You'll never come out of your situation if you think it's special. Sometimes you'll see someone sharing his challenge or something that he has been through. Then you hear sometimes other people will come in and say, oh, I can relate. Oh, I've experienced this before. That goes to show you that there is nothing that you're ever going through that cannot be helped. When people do that, I'm still sharing on Wounded Soldier. When you do that, you are not coming out of the situation. I have seen that sometimes a lot of people are not interested in coming out of their situation. They just want sympathy. They just want to be pampered, you know. But if anyone had a wound, what's a wound? A wound is an injury that reduces your effectiveness. That's the point of a wound. Now, on Sunday, I'll go a little deeper into it. Today, I just want to address some things. So, positions that will never make you come out of a wound. Number one, once you think that it is peculiar, it has never been seen, it is special, nobody has ever experienced it, and sometimes people use this phrase, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've been through. That disposition, you will never come out of that situation. Then the next one is when you think that the word of God cannot handle it. When you think the word of God cannot handle it. It's a very, very interesting place to be. And last week I told you, I said, beware of certain carnal and unspiritual approaches to things. Hosea said, let's go to Hosea 5:13. You know, when the world is raising you, while the word is raising you, you are just mixing it. He said, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. The guy got a challenge in the probably a wound, an emotional wound in the house of God, or from family, from somewhere. He is with an unbelieving therapist who is giving him things to do. All right, breathe in 3 times. What did you see? Turn your mind to the universe. The universe has healing for you. So then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. So I was just talking about people who think they have a special problem that the word of God cannot handle. I'll give you a good example. You see how people talk about panic attacks, PTSD, and all that. I just demonstrated it to you one Sunday. I called some people out. I said, you probably think that nobody can ever handle your case. Nothing can ever handle it. I said, yeah. So I told them, I said, okay, cut movies. Be on the word of God. It worked. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 19. See these people talking. Woe is me, I see, for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. He said, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. Give it to me in the NIV. He said, woe to me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. Yet I said to myself, this is my sickness and I must endure it. He said, my wound is incurable. You don't know what I've been through. My wound is incurable. God's people don't talk like that. If you feel that it looks special, it looks like something that's incurable, cannot be helped, start looking to the word of God. God's word can handle the situation. It's the first disposition you need to have. God's word can handle the situation. Am I saying there might never be the need for a therapist? That's not what I'm saying. But I think you should let your pastor know that you're going to to a therapist. Because some of the therapists are not born again. By the time you go for such therapies, you're coming back with demons. Breathing. As I remember how one lady, they went for, very true story, she went with her mom, and they were all, the mom was a pastor and she was a pastor's kid. I mean, they're all spiritual. So there were two daughters and their mom. The mom was a very serious pastor. So they went that they are going to, she says, like, you know, they are going, she's going out with her daughters. So they were going to the gym to do it. So not gym, aerobics. You know aerobics? Left, right. Left, right. Turn your head, turn your head. So they are on it. After a while, they put off all the lights. They began to play certain music. Bing, ding, bing, ding. Not knowing his yoga. The woman just carried her back. And her children. They carried her back and her children. They just left the place. This is not what I came for. By the time she realized, they're about to introduce them to something else. You finish talking with the wrong person, and the person now tells you, it happened in church, right? You know, life, you can be spiritual without being religious. And you two be dead. Let me tell you something about when you are hit. Everything is a revelation. Let's look at Genesis. The power of counter information. Let me say this. There's something that is in the body of Christ now, and it looks like a good thing, but that's how people enter being lukewarm without realizing. Where every teacher is trying to, and you see that a lot on online, you know, so let's balance it. They use that word a lot, balance it. So let me tell you something. No teaching can be balanced. Every teaching is biased. To balance it is to put it in the middle. The word of God is not in the middle. The word of God has taken a position. That's why the Bible talks about the people who come in the last days who have itchy ears. He said they will not attend to sound doctrine. There's sound doctrine. Sound doctrine has an inclination. So, every sound teaching is like this. If I came to preach on prayer, I will make it so inclined towards prayer as though the word of God is not important. If I came to preach again on the word of God, I will make it so inclined towards the word of God that as though prayer is not, because it's all about emphasis. And where we cannot go wrong is when we are in the word. It's not about whether it's balanced or not. What did God's word say? And we stick with it. Like, for example, many people in the faith circles believe that it's all about your confession. It's about what you say. You don't need to pray much. Then many people in the prayer circles think it's a lot about spiritual warfare. The question is this supposed to be either this or that? Or it can be both? It doesn't have to be either this or that. To take a position is like for some of us to say we believe more in breathing in than breathing out. Then some to say we believe more in breathing out than breathing in. It's not either this or that. How do we balance that? You don't balance it. You do the one that you're supposed to do. You do each one the way it's supposed to be done. Our teaching is by us. I'll give you a good example. Every man of God's calling, you cannot balance it. The person will be biased towards his calling. It's as simple as that. Is he wrong? No, because that's also emphasis. It's through that lens that he sees everything. A man of God who has calling for finances sees everything through finances. He even sees spiritual growth through finances. That if you have not attained some level of money, you are not growing. And is it his fault? No. That is his field. So that's where his bias is toward. I'll give you a very good example in the Bible. Paul said he wishes that nobody will marry. Why? Because he's not supposed to marry. Are you getting it? He said he wishes that nobody will marry. What makes you know that it is purely his own opinion and it's his own bias is because after him, many men of God have married. Many apostles and prophets have married, including me. I see. It is bias. When someone finds himself in a particular calling, it's how he will see everything. He will see if it's toward maybe revival. He thinks everything is revival. Revival. There must be a revival among the youth. Imagine that you came to church and every day revival. When would the revival stop? Then you came to this Sunday. Revival. There must be a revival. There must be a revival. So on Sunday, there was a revival. That's great. The next Sunday, no, let me add, because for being a pastor, it's a Sunday and Wednesday. Sunday, revival. Wednesday, there must be a revival. So the people who were revived on Sunday, what happened to them? Then the next Sunday, there must be a revival. By 2-3 months, you'll be tired. Even you and the people will be now tired. And it will do what? It will start raising weaklings. Why? Because revival will put emphasis on where you are getting it wrong. I will put emphasis on where you're getting it wrong. So, I remember one time, one woman of God came to sing here, but not in our church. It was a program here. She started talking about. It was not in our church. It was a program. And some members of our choir were around. Other woman started talking about how, you know, you need to be on fire for Jesus. Hey, so all the fire I've been setting in you people was not enough. You need to be on fire for Jesus. Those of you who are, hey, the people were coming to kneel down and cry over here, which there's nothing wrong with if the person is truly in need of that. Oh, my choir people too came to kneel down over there. That's a lie. I can turn this whole place into that right now. You can just give me 15 minutes. I can turn this whole place into that. I'll just remind you of... Give me keyboard. He did it in the boss. Sapra da ba da ba. Paramana mana mana boss. The Bible says fornicators and idolaters shall not enter into the... Perspective. Genesis. Am I saying there's no need for a revival? If there's a need for it, there should be. But then, after you had a revival, from then onwards, you should be in the word. You need to be growing in the word. Are you sure you're listening? You need to be growing in the word of God. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Paul also taught, Bible says that He taught the things concerning the kingdom of God. All right. So as I said, we should go to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay. I asked the question one day. Some people said that, Adam shouldn't have eaten the food or the fruit. Why? Because he was already as God. It's not the same thing. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's not the same thing. Thank you, Lord. What the devil is suggesting to them from verse 4. Look at verse 4. This is not any, it has nothing to do with the image and likeness of God. He says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. But what's going to happen? Go ahead. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What the devil is telling them is that, listen, you're going to be a law unto yourself. He was suggesting an independence from God. It has nothing to do with image and likeness of God. He was giving to them the power or the suggestion. Now, imagine that. I want us to think about it. Imagine that you're working with somebody and the person pays your salary. And you thought, this is such an amazing job. Like, I get $6,000 every month. I have a car. But then I come every day and I report to the office. I go to my boss. My boss says, how are you doing your work here and all that. Then someone comes to me that day and says, $6,000, you're happy. Do you know how much they make it? They make $600,000 a month. You thought it was an amazing job until that information comes to you now, a different perspective. You now start looking at a company, they are cheating me. If you are not raised in the Word of God to be content with such things as He have, you'll be looking at they are cheating. And the person says, listen, I can show you another place that you can work, right? And you won't have to be under your boss. Then you start harboring all the ideas of, imagine that I'm not working under anybody. Imagine I will wake up the time I like. I will sleep the time I like. Then you start thinking about how you're going to be ordering people about, hey, you do this. Now, let me help you. The scripture says, if you are not faithful in another man's own, no one will give you your own. So let's see. There are some things I'll talk about. Okay, next verse. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Hold on. He said that he has never seen the tree. Bible says these trees were in the middle of the garden. They've been seeing the tree. But you see, what God's word does is it gives you perspective. If you are someone who walks by the word of God, I see. Someone who walks by the word of God, perspective. He said, if the person is not your wife, don't sleep with the person. Perspective. Oh. Because God said, this one, the person looks like far away from you. Do you understand? It's perspective. If the money is not yours, don't take it. So the money is there, but it doesn't look to you like your money. It doesn't look like something you can spend. Why? Perspective. That's what God's word has done to you. It has given you perspective. So God's word does not control you. It only influences your choices. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. All of a sudden, this tree, before, it was not pleasant to the eyes. Now, this tree was in the middle of the garden and they've been seeing it. They never liked it. Why? God said we shouldn't touch it. So anytime they come close to it, they just leave it. But God told Adam to dress the garden and keep it. So sometimes you come and weed under that tree. You weed and tell your wife, This one. You die. So the woman saw these fruits like some deadly fruits. Hey, this is the fruit that they said that if we eat, we will die. Then both of them will nakedly just walk away from there. The tree. But here comes a serpent. It starts moving around the tree. Moving around the fruit, said, this one, this tree will make you wise. All of a sudden, the Bible says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Before, she didn't know that it was good for food. She didn't think it was good for food. She thought it was an abomination. But now she saw that it was good for food. Like that same person who has been told something. If you do this, then all of a sudden, the person starts to see. If I leave this place, I can make it big. Good for food. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat. And gave also her husband with her. And he did eat. Perspective. I see. So, you see that too in God's question to Adam. When Adam said that, oh, when we saw you, we were naked and we hid ourselves. God didn't say, why did you eat the fruit? That's not what God said. He said, Lord, we're naked. God didn't say, why did you eat the fruit? No. God said, who told you? Never seen it? It's in the Bible. God asked Adam, who told you? Why? Because God acknowledged that what's going on with Adam now, something has happened. Adam is listening to someone else than God. And he said, who told you that that was naked? Tell your neighbor, always listen to God. Yes. Let me drop something. There was a guy. He was a singer, a gospel singer. You know, all these young guys that are doing gospel, Afro gospel. So, like LP, you know. There's nothing wrong with it. So, I used to meet this guy in the studio. And he looked like one, you know, zealous, enthusiastic guy about God. So this guy comes to the studio from time to time, he's coming. After a while, I don't see him again. I call him and say, Benjamin, I don't see you in the studio again. He says, I think I've stopped gospel. And I'm like, what? And he says, no. He said, right now, even church is not going to go again. And I said, why? He said, he's on a search for truth. Have you ever heard that before? They are searching for truth. They'll never find it. They will end up confused. I explained a little more in depth. But let me say something about it. Listen. God is not your mate. You don't find him at your terms. If you are God, show yourself. If you are God, show yourself. You don't find God at your terms. What does the Bible say? It said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It said, he that cometh to God must believe. So, I said something. I think it was, I was talking to Pastor Claude. I told him something. I said, if an apologist begins to talk with probably an atheist and begins to talk and he's explaining the concept of Christianity, Trinity, and the atheist understands everything, he said something wrong. And apologetics can never get somebody born again. People can agree with what you have explained and still not be born again. Why? Because it takes the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be saved. He said, the one who comes to God must believe. That means, by the time you are coming to God, you already believe. Are you seeing? The believing is what gives you access to God. So then, how do I get to the place? Since I'm not sure of whether he is God or not, I'm trying to ascertain that fact. So I'm not sure. What do I do? Do I just believe? I cannot be searching for the truth and be looking everywhere. I have to be searching for him to find him. He says, Then shall you find me when you search for me with your old heart, not search for the truth. You are looking, reading different books. I'm trying to know. You will be disoriented. You will be confused. You will be receiving different perspective. Now, that's the battle that's going on. And people don't realize it. It's a serious battle of ideologies. More so in this particular generation where we all have access to information. If I'm lying to you, you can just go and look for a counter information and say, no, he didn't tell me the truth. You have the Bible at your disposal. You can search for yourself. So because people have the truth of God at their disposal, or they have other information at their disposal, they can easily be deceived. When it comes to God, all right, when it comes to God, you don't go and look for different information and try to look at different places. Okay, what shows that? And I'll find. You will not find him. You are going to end up confused. Rather, you take a stance. You say, okay, there's nothing wrong with looking for a conviction. There's nothing wrong with that. Lord, I want to know you. Then you begin that pursuit. Begin that pursuit. Because no amount of explanation can make you believe. You need an encounter you cannot deny. I want to take a question. Who has a question? Okay.
Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity.
Yeah.
This is in reference to the apologetics comment. I totally agree. I just had a question around when people actually approach you with a question to explain a specific concept about God to them, whether you should move further to explain, when you can also sense that the person actually genuinely wants to know exactly what you're talking about, or do you just leave that to the Holy Spirit for them to believe?
I said something while we're doing one of the prayer sessions. I said, when it comes to questions, you must be very discerning. Because some people don't ask questions to get answers. So Jesus Christ never really answered people's questions. He answered their hearts. He asked them a question. Why do you reason these things in your heart? Why? Because sometimes they can ask him a question, and the Bible would specifically tell us by discernment that they're asking him so that they'll kill him. They're looking for an occasion to kill him. So if he goes forward to just, okay, so Jesus is, let me use this beautiful phrase that we use. He is sitting in somewhere. Jesus is sitting in somewhere. Then they bring a woman who's caught in adultery. Two things are happening. They want to trap Jesus with either of the answers he will give. If you say that, she should be killed. Say, gentle Jesus, make him out. You are the one who is telling us about love and all this. Have you ever seen it online? They will insult a Christian, insult a Christian. If the Christian insult back, we thought you are supposed to be like Christ. I saw one musician during the time that the protest. They were trying to bully the guy to lend their voice to the protest. The guy said he doesn't know what is going on. The guy, they just insulted the guy. The guy came back and clapped back at them. Then they came back and said, you're supposed to be Christ-like. So they are telling you that you should be insulted and not reply. That was very, very funny. I wanted to advise the guy and say, tell them that you are still a green Christian. Well, as I have to say this, you should be discerning when it comes to questions. Now, sometimes you should answer the questions knowing fully well that your answer might not really make a difference, but sometimes it gives the person a little bit of clarity. Because what gets people born again is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not how eloquent we have explained things. Because that can't even power them through their Christian journey. It can't power them through their Christian journey. Oh, they agree with your question, saying, I want to be a Christian. The force, the desire to keep going to church, to be committed, that thing is supernatural. Ah, you think you are just sitting here? No, you are not just sitting here. Except if you were invited by somebody and you didn't know what to do and you have come. But those who consistently come, it's not like that. It is, Jesus Christ said, no man comes unto me except I draw him. So you are here by God's drawings. Yeah, I think you clap. Because that inner drive to stick with God can only come from God. A lot of the time, it's intercession. Someone's intercession is keeping you. So think about it. All the times you thought you're going to give up on Christianity, one night, you just heard one message. You didn't plan to hear the message. You heard the message and you were crying. I said, I'm going back to church. That's God. So there is a limit to which you, in terms of apologetics, try to explain all these things. Because sometimes you see people come out in certain apologetic meetings. They come to ask questions. They've been answered, though. They go back angry after being answered, because that's not what saves them. Thank you. Good question. Next.
Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. So I had two questions. The first one is what Brother Tony asked. And the second one is for Christians who are lukewarm or who say that they know what the word says. They know they're supposed to pray, they're supposed to go to church and do all that, but they just can't bring themselves to do it. Are you supposed to keep on, you know, teaching them the word, encouraging them, or just stick to prayer? Because every time you are teaching them or sharing the word with them, it's like they say, I know, but I'm not ready, or I just can't do it.
Well, yeah, right? That's largely where prayer comes in. Like I said, what we are doing, left to our human strength, we will not be able to do it. I know some of you have brought your best friends. Okay, let me tell you a funny story. So when I got born again, there was a lady I was dating. And the sister said, so I told her that I'm saved now and I cannot continue this relationship. No, I'm going to be a Christian too. She was from the UK. She's going to be a Christian. What do I want? Prayers. She's going to pray. And I told her, no, I speak in tongues now. She doesn't speak in tongues. I said, how? Teach me how to speak in tongues. So no, she was crying. So she became a Christian. Then I'll call her, we'll pray. Now, I was so zealous, I can pray 3 hours stretch. So I'll call her like this. Well, at that time, my other friends are calling their girlfriends and they are talking an Nigeria day from 12 to 5. I have called her, I said, it's time to pray. Andalibaya. Charlie, the first time she slept. Second time she slept. The third time she sent me a message. She said, she thinks that this is not her field. Honestly, wasn't her field. Okay, but when you find a lukewarm Christian, he needs prayers and urgent prayers. A cold Christian is better than a lukewarm Christian. Yes. A cold Christian is better. Why? If a person is hot, we know he's hot. If he's cold, we know he needs prayers. Lukewarm, God says he doesn't know where they are. You know, so for a lukewarm Christian, he needs prayers. It's not what we are teaching. But nevertheless, I'll tell you this. Keep sharing the word with a person. Keep sharing the word with a person. Some people's transformation is bit by bit, but it's happening. You know, when you meet the present-day apostolic movement, when you hear them preaching, how can a church have a prostitute in a church? The power of the... I said, these people are not pastors. Because when you're a pastor, you realize that some people, their transformation is bit by bit. Some come to church, boom, transformed. Some, it's bit by bit. Bit by bit. I remember years ago, there was this lady. She was into a lot of very bad things. And she came to church. I just kept pushing her to stay in church. She would say, look, I cannot. And that this is what she does for a living. I just kept her pushing her in church. Sometimes she would leave church and go and misbehave. I'll be praying for her. She kept coming to church, praying for her. One day she came to me. She said, Brother Enoch, because I was not a pastor then. Brother Enoch, I'm not doing it again. I asked her, so what will you eat now? She said, I don't care. That point she has gotten to is what will sustain her Christianity. So that person needs an act of God's mercy at that point. See, Bible says by God's mercy that we are not consumed. It's by God's mercy that we can even recognize God and love Him. I'm telling you. There are some people, they've never cried in worship before. Yes, they've never cried. You can sing what you like. All we know is your voice. Then you are singing, all we know is your voice. Just look at this. And there's not been a feeble one. As far as he's concerned, what you are singing is just like Obede, I'm the one, number one. Next question. Christian.
Thank you, sir, for the opportunity. Sir, please, I have two questions on the teachings of today. The first one is about some statement that you share. So you said that in principle, it's difficult or impossible to have a balanced teaching, that every true teaching will be biased, and that is all about...
Towards the topic.
Yes, towards the topic.
Yeah, it will be biased towards the topic.
Now, my concern here is, what about when someone is preaching or sharing, he wants to make sure that the audience or the believers are also not biased in just following one side of the coin.
That's why you can only listen to one man of God once. Because if you came to church when I was sharing the word works, you would think I don't pray. If you came and I'm sharing during spiritual warfare, you think I don't know the word of God. You cannot listen to one man of God once. If you are going to grow, that's why you must have, Bible says, and he will give you a pastor according to his own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And every true knowledge and understanding actually is systematic. You see, when you went to school, there was a curriculum that in 4 years, 5 years, made you come out as something. So it's systematic. If you went to study mathematics, and the first time you went, they were only teaching algebra. You think that's all mathematics. There are other ones coming. You never know that. I never knew that a time will come when we're doing mathematics. When we started, it was easy. 1 + 2 + 4 + 5 + 6 + 7. We just knew that it's all numbers. Until one day we appeared, they said X plus Y. What is X plus Y doing in numbers? Then the worst part is 1X. Plus 10Y into brackets. What? Those things, I later had to find a way to understand mathematics because those things, they threw me off. I thought this thing is so simple. Add, subtract, multiply. Because in real life, I add 1,000 cedis to 2,000 cedis. Simple. I go to the bank, 2,400 plus 6,800. But they'll tell me, Session B, if Kofi had six... It threw me off. Totally. But then, it's also a side of mathematics. Are you seeing? It's also a side of mathematics that... So, I'm saying, you are not living to one man of God once. You will need to be systematic. That's why people who insult preachers online based off on a 15 seconds. You don't get it. It could be according to context. Like, for example, if I said one day that you are praying, and while you are praying, you started sleeping off. The demons came there and had mercy on you. Am I trying to say demons have mercy on people? No, it's context. I'm trying to use a funny way to communicate the fact that you were praying and you decided to sleep and the demons were not sleeping. I'm not trying to say the demons came and they saw you and the demons said, let's have mercy on him. It's context. You need to get the context of the teaching. You see, so don't join those things. What you don't understand, just leave it.
Thank you, Pastor. So if I get it clearly, is it also possible to avoid that balance, to avoid the imbalance, that when teaching, you also acknowledge the other component about what you are teaching, but you clearly indicate that it's not going to be the focus of the session or the topic that you are teaching?
Yeah, but in correct teaching, if I'm to do that, I will lose my direction, in a sense. Imagine when I was teaching on the word works. I talk about the word, and I said, but you know, you must also pray. So the best thing to do is, I have to address this one, take it the way it's supposed to be taken. Then, in another teaching, I can address the other side. So the one who's listening to me must just know how to listen to me. That's all.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
My second and last question is,
go ahead.
You also indicated that encounters are actually what makes a believer to have convictions. So there are a lot of teachings that kind of encourage believers to seek or even to pray for encounters, and they are portraying it as a path to spiritual growth. Is it biblical?
The first thing is, what is an encounter? That is the question. And what is to be expected in an encounter?
Yes, sir. So actually, some characterize encounter with the word of God and also encounters with biblical characters. So should a Christian desire and even pray for such encounters, or we have to leave it to the discretion of God to reveal those things unto us when the due time is there?
Okay. Very good question. When it comes to an encounter, let me show you a scripture. 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord appeared, can you see? The Lord appeared. That's very interesting. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So that's an encounter. The Lord appeared. A lot of the time, what people are looking for is the issue. And that's the reason why sometimes they encounter demons. Because what are they looking for? They are praying. They want to see an angel. So they'll pray. Now, I have been there. They are praying. And you open your right eye. As the angel come. You know, pray. Jesus Christ go to Luke 24, verse 30. Now, at this time, these guys were working with Jesus and they could not recognize Jesus. But as he went with them, Jesus did something and they saw him. And he appeared before them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Why did he vanish out of their sight? Why? Because that is not the standard. The standard is not for them to have open eyes and be seeing him. He vanished out of that sight so that the rest can continue by the word. So when we talk about an encounter, sometimes we use different words. Do you know when you say that, when I look into the scriptures, I was meditating, the light of God came to me. That's an encounter. The light of God came to me. Or, God light. Light came. You know, sometimes I know we throw it around a lot to make it seem like, I got to know something. Just knowing something doesn't mean it's light. When it's light, it's best thoughts. Revelation goes, you just realize that, that's it. You know, it's a personal thing. And once a person, because it's a personal thing, you can't really explain it like that. It's that encounter you have with that verse that makes all the difference. So, your question is, should you just sit down and leave it to God's discretion? When it comes to the word of God, what God has told us to do is meditate. When you meditate, it comes out. I see. He said they are life to them that find them. So sometimes we are sent on a search for this thing. It's only they said they are life to them that read them. They are life to them that find them. So sometimes you are reading the thing, but you have not found it. So as you keep meditating on it, you find it. Say, this is what the scripture said. But for all those looking for angels and four living creatures. That's how people get into error. Because most of the time, they are not actually looking for Jesus. They are looking for something to walk around and say, you know what? Last time I saw... But you know the amazing thing the scripture said? It said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So the one who has not seen anything and yet believes is not any lesser than the one who has claimed to see anything. And that word blessed are those that have not yet seen and yet believe. That word blessed there is a Greek word, makarios. That means supremely blessed. They are more blessed. I'll take two more questions.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor, for the past weeks now, you've been talking about people who have been wounded in church.
Yeah.
My question is, what do you do when you are in church and you are the cause of another person's wound in church?
I think we should clap for the brother. Number one, Matthew 5. Okay, well, let's use this. There are three scriptures I want to use, but let's use this. Let's use Matthew 26. I'll start from verse 22. Then later we'll look at Matthew 5 and Luke 11. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Who are we talking about? Judas. But he caused Jesus' wound, all right? So, next verse. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Go ahead. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Let me say this. To cause another to stumble is evil. To cause another person to stumble is evil. God does not accept it. That person, first of all, has to repent towards God and go and apologize to the person. The other scripture I wanted to read in the book of Luke is where he said that if you have an issue with your brother, he said, go to him. The word of God gives us how to resolve conflicts. If you have a problem with somebody, if you're a godly person, you have a problem with somebody, The scripture says you go to the person. Bible says, and go to him and him alone. It says, if he does not hear you, it says, then you go with two or three other. If he does not hear you, it says, then you go to the church. Now, at that time, there was no church. So what was the meaning of the word church over there? It's actually synagogue. And actually talking about Sanhedrin, or leaders of the church, or leader of the church. That's what that means. And the leader of the church, you go there. He says, if he does not hear you after the church or the leader of the church has spoken, he said, then you can treat him as a heathen and a publican. So, when you offend someone, Jesus Christ recommends that you go to the person. That's what he said in the book of James. He said, confess your faults one to another. Sometimes, something you have done to someone, that's the meaning of that verse. It doesn't mean go and confess to a Roman father or I would say it's confess your faults one to another. What does it mean? It says when you do something against someone, it says go and see the person and say, I'm sorry for what I did. Confess your faults one to another. Then it says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because some people are going to get sick because they offended somebody. Why? That's what the Bible says in the in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What brought about that conversation? The conversation about communion. That conversation was coming as a result of how they were relating with themselves. Yeah, you know what time it is. Are you getting it? One to another. If you wound the person in church, Bible says that it is the Lord's body. Bible says, for this reason, he said, many are weak and sickly among you. So even sometimes people don't understand why people get sick. It's because of their relationship with another Christian. You didn't understand the person was another Christian. And that the person was a member of the body. This is one of the reasons why, I tell you, sometimes some people come to church, it's a miracle service, some are healed, some are not healed. Let me tell you why. Because it's like prison. You cannot go and you want to give amnesty and say everybody in the prison to go out. Some are there for very serious, hideous crimes. That if they go out there, there will be a problem out there. So you have to take the cases one by one. So sometimes in church, 100 people are sick in a miracle service, 51 got healed. The other 59 or 49, if they are going to be healed, it will have to be a one-on-one. Some of them will have to renounce certain things. They will have to repent of certain things. They will have to go and see somebody and go and apologize. So it's not all like that. So if he has power, if he has power. Jesus Christ healed someone. When he finished, he says, go and see no more. Less a greater one. That means Jesus is acknowledging that the present sickness came as a result of sin. Another time, Jesus was going to heal someone. Before he healed the person, he said, your sins are forgiven thee. Then the Pharisees got wroth and said, how can you forgive people's sins? Then Jesus Christ asked them, he said, which one is easier, to forgive sins or to heal the person? Why? Jesus Christ acknowledging that the person is in the state in which he was or he is out of the wrong that he did. Some people are sick, terminal diseases, because of how they dealt with another Christian. Jesus said, because of the way Judas dealt with me, he said it would have been better if he was not born. Now, what the person is supposed to do is, he has to first of all repent before God. Go and see the person, apologize. If the person is not hearing you, come and see your pastor or your leader. They'll go with you to apologize to the person. It is important. Some of these things, 11 years later, you see the person has a problem. But it came from the day. I remember one time, I was on Facebook. Years ago, I was on Facebook. Then one lady insulted a man of God online. Very dirty insult. Then the Lord said to me, you know, as a prophet, sometimes you have spiritual insight to certain things. And the Lord said to me, he said, this is the day she got the cancer. I said, what? This girl looks healthy, no cancer. I said, the Lord said, this is the day she got the cancer. So, 4 or 5 years later, this person gets cancer. She doesn't know the day she got the cancer. Even before we come to him that he's a man of God, whatever it is, he's a child of God. He's a Christian. When you see the kind of, we are in two major dispensations in this time. We're in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Let me show you in the Bible. Matthew 24. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Jesus, the whole Matthew 24 is Jesus' prophecy about his second coming. So the disciples are asking him questions. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What were those days of Noah like? Let's look at it. Keep going. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. The word eating and drinking, that doesn't necessarily mean you are hungry, you are going to eat or you are going to drink. No. It's talking about gluttony. The magnifying of the flesh. Marrying and giving in marriage. Matola Bayaba. Somebody say, hey, cry or marry still. He said, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, one of the things that characterized the days of Noah was the insult to Noah. Foolish man. He's building arks. Foolish man. They are still going to church. Foolish man. That's the days of Noah. You see the insults. They gang up on Noah and insulted him. Noah was just building the ark. He said, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Continue. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So God is telling you the coming of the Son of Man is not coming for majority. Or the coming of the Son of Man is not popular opinion. It's not popular opinion. Yeah. Continue. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Now, this is not talking about rapture. Another day we'll look at it. People have used this one to explain the rapture, but this does not talk about rapture. Go to the verse before that. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. If I start explaining this, we'll go into another thing. Let me not. Next verse. Two men shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Continue. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Go ahead. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Well, Matthew 24 actually talks about Israel. Go to the book of Luke. Verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, same thing, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Continue. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Matthew talked about the days of Noah. Luke added the other one Jesus added. Look at it. So, verse 27 is party after party after party after party. They were just enjoying themselves, but there was a flood coming. Jesus said, that's the way the day of the Son of Man will be. The next verse. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Two major ones. The first one is the days of Noah, where they all gang up against Noah. The days of Lot referred also to pride in iniquity. The thief is hiding to steal. Are you seeing? The thief is hiding to steal. Every other sin, they are hiding to do it. But this is one generation where they will say, I'm a side chick. It's like, yes, like proud side chick. And you tell the person that, hey, if you go after somebody's husband, one day somebody will go after husband, oh, they should come after him. No. We have very, very interesting days. Have I answered your question? Thank you so much. Praise God. Learn something today? Yeah.